So have I loved you. Abide in my love. I've had a hard time getting past that. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love for you. What does that mean? To abide in the love of Christ. Well, he continues the very next verse, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then one verse later, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, which is as the Father loved me. So which is it? Do we abide in his love through, for example, prayer and solitude and silence? Or do we abide in his love by loving one another? Yes. This is the classic tension, prayer or service, contemplation or action, bending my knees or reaching out my hands. And it's swirling all around in these two readings, including that tongue twister of an epistle. There's more abides and love in that reading than I think any other reading anywhere. We know he abides in us because he has given us his Spirit. So there's this affective sense of, like, I know. You know, Paul says in another place, the Spirit has been poured into our hearts. That's how we know God's love. We have this upwelling of, Abba, Daddy, I'm your son, I'm your daughter. I know you love me. We heard in the epistle, we love because he first loved us. But we hear Jesus say in another place, give and it will be given to you. Give love and love will be given to you. That's one of the many things we give. Which is first? Knowing God loves us and staying there, which can be paralyzing for some people. Like, I'm not going to move. I'm not going to do anything till I know God loves me because I don't want to do it because of works. Or do I love because Jesus said to love? Well, some of it is about conscious awareness because, frankly, every single one of us were loved from the very beginning. Every single one of us were loved into existence. That's why we're here. It's because God loves us. And that appreciation of his love for us drew most of us to this place. Some of us maybe are here because we're seeking that love. We want to know that love. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. Some of our versions say, remain in my love. Continue in my love. Stay in my love for you. How well do you do at that? I try, but it's hard. I one of the ways, like with this, you know, which comes first, or you know, is it contemplation and prayer or service and action? I'm thinking of it today around the idea of inflow and outflow. Inflow and outflow. I'll describe that a little bit more. I am going to use the word contemplation, but don't turn me off yet. Many of you in this room are relatively contemplative. You just don't realize it. And all of you in this room are being drawn to contemplation. I believe that. Rightly understood. So what is contemplation? One, writer in one of the books that I picked up in the spiritual direction work says, Christ contemplation, because he's acknowledging there's contemplation all over the world of different sorts, Christ contemplation is nothing less than a deep love communion with the triune God. By deep, so deep love communion. By deep, we mean a knowing loving that we cannot produce, but only receive. It is not merely a mentally expressed, I love you. It is a wordless awareness and love that we cannot initiate or even prolong. So in other words, it's a gift. It's a gift that's sort of right here, and God invites us to receive it, to practice it, to be allured into more of that. It's not unlike our collect for the day, which is on page 5 of our bulletin. Oh God, you have prepared for those who love you such good things as surpass our understanding. In other words, we don't think our way, we've talked about this before, to this deep, loving, knowing union with God. We receive it. We say yes. And then maybe we linger there. Maybe the main place you linger is here in this place during communion, at the rail, at some point in the service. We're talking about abide in my love. Remain in my love. Continue in my love. Stay in my love. And this, and I'm really wanting to focus more on the inflow part, inflow, outflow. Like, receive my love, give my love. Receive my love, give my love. What comes first? I really don't know. Again, because I'm loved, I'm already loved, so I'm called to love. There is no question. I can't go hide and not love. But the more that I know God's love, the more I love and love well. I'm fully aware Robert talked all about love last week, but you know, we have love again, so maybe this is what God wants us to be thinking about. Then the collect, just to linger there for a moment, says, pour into our hearts. This is what we're talking about contemplation, or a kind of contemplation called infused contemplation, which means God just gives us something, pours it into us. There's other kinds of contemplation where we're more actively involved, but pour into our hearts. Like, here we are. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. Pour into our hearts love towards you and your love towards us. So I know I've mentioned Teresa of Avila a bunch of times over the last year, and you're going to get a little more of Teresa. And I love her and her writing and what I've been exposed to during the spiritual direction the last couple of years. And so in her most famous work, which is called The Interior Castle, where she takes this image of like our heart, our soul, is this magnificent diamond that has that is basically God's castle, where God dwells within us, which we hear over and over in this section of John. Abide in me and I in you. If you love me, the Father and I will come and dwell within you. And that. So she's talking about how prayer develops for Christians. And she has this image of like of seven rooms or seven mansions in this castle. In my Father's house are many rooms. And the outermost rooms, it kind of moves from kind of learning how to pray and what prayer's about and what scripture's about to this like being completely absorbed in the love and beauty of God in the most innermost seventh mansion, which most humans actually don't get to. It's actually going to be our eternal experience. And so she gives this image in the fourth mansion, and to both describe where she's been and where she's going. And she gives this image of our hearts being like a basin of a fountain. And when we're learning to pray and learning to read the scriptures and figuring this life out with God, it's like we are filling the basin with water by a series of conduits that we are building from somewhere else. She's not being critical of it. She said, this is just the way it is when you're learning. And so it's like these conduits. And she says, ultimately, it's very noisy. And she's writing in the 1500s, by the way, you know, getting these images. And she went into the convent monastery when she was a teenager. She wasn't that worldly wise, but she had this beautiful image. So this basin of living water, or of the Spirit, or of God, or of love. This basin is our heart, our life. And we are figuring, you know, how do I pray? How do I read the Bible? That's building these conduits to get this love into us. Then she says, at this point, somewhere in our walk with God, we discover that that basin is actually built right over an amazing, magnificent spring of living water. And the basin is filling up quietly from underneath. And then I love this. Like, then she like tweaks the image. Again, 1500s, teenage girl in the monastery, where she gets this idea. And she talks about our heart's increasing capacity. Sure, Psalm 119:32, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. But she says, so that basin, which is now filling up from this living spring over which it's built, it's as if there's a mechanism that basin can get bigger and bigger and bigger to hold more and more of God's love, which ultimately, that will be all we know, is we will be filled to the full with God's love. And I think John in the epistle is somewhere in here when he says, we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. We have come to know the love God has for us. I do and I don't. What about you? And then he says, God is love. We've come to know the love God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him or her. So why is it sometimes so hard to know I'm loved and to love? Well, there's lots of reasons for that, sure. But John goes on in the epistle to say, right? You remember? Fear, 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 fear. And many of us still have fear, like ingrained in our nervous systems. Fear from religious stuff in the past, spiritual bogusness that we've experienced, our own families of origin, and just being frail human beings and have had bad things happen to us. And that's a lifelong thing. But When I hear Jesus say, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, abide in my love, my heart stirs to want to lean into that, to want that basin to be, number one, filled to the brim, and number two, be expanding with more and more of God's love for me. What God has for us ultimately is every fiber of our being, every cell, every nerve, every neural pathway, every memory, every wound, every scar, saturated with his love, like pickling in the brine, you know, just completely saturated with his love. Yes, it's there. We talked about this a month ago. Yes, the wounds are there. But love is controlling everything. Inflow, outflow. Inflow, outflow. There really is no difference. And lest we think Teresa was only wanting people to hide and only be with God, like a couple of sentences before the end of the whole work, is she's addressing how important it is to serve and to love. And she writes, "The Lord does not look so much at the magnitude of anything we do as at the love with which we do it." So I'm interested that it's Easter season. You know, we have this reading during Easter season. I mean, it's the night before he was tortured and suffered and killed. Now, granted, there are not that many stories about Jesus after he rose from the dead, but there's six or five. You know, we're only in the sixth week of Easter. But we have these two from this amazing section in John, chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. Last week was from 14, and today from 15. And certainly the church has this sense of what was on Jesus' heart. Jesus' vision for us after he rose from the dead, after he sends his Holy Spirit into the church and into our hearts, what he's painting this vision, this is what I want for you, this is what I have for you, to live in love, to show the world what I'm about by your love. But also remember that this time where he's talking is immediately following. When he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, the first thing we ought to think about is, how did he love us? Again, this is before the cross. And the immediate context was him taking his outer garment off, getting a bowl of water, and kneeling down and washing their dirty feet like a slave. And then, though John doesn't tell us the whole narrative of the Last Supper, the wine is still like lingering in their mouth as Jesus is saying this. This is my body. This is my blood. Come to my table. Let me feed you. In fact, I would say he's asking, let me be your home. The other meaning of abide, so I looked it up, you know, on my dictionary app. And the first is to remain, continue, or stay. Like, hang in there, stay with God's, stay with my love. The second is to have one's abode, to dwell, to reside. And beautifully, I remember, like, when the message by Eugene Peterson first came out, the first thing and my favorite thing was how he interpreted the word abide. And all through this section, he says, make your home in me. Make your home in me, and I'll make my home in you. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Make my home make your home in my love. Where's your home? I think this relates to inflow, outflow. Do we live in the house or do we live in the world?
are we always at home? We enact it every single Sunday when we come together as the household of God to worship God and to come to the central nourishing place in God's house, which is his table, where Christ feeds us with his body and his blood and reminds us, I love you, I delight in you, you're mine. We come to the table and then we go out in the world. Inflow, outflow. But out there, we're still, in a sense, here. We still belong to him. We still belong to one another. I guess part of what I'm wanting to say today is I'm wrapping up right now. Part of what I want to say today is some of you have tasted this goodness of the Lord, you know, in a deep, rich way, in a way that you're wanting more. And I guess what I want to say is figure out a way to get more. It may be silence, it may be solitude, it may be retreat, it may be going for a walk. It may be writing poetry, it may be journaling, it may be sitting with a safe friend, but God wants to fill your basin and expand your basin with more of his love, more of his life, more of him. He is transforming us by his love, but it is a long, slow process in which we must participate. And yet the participation is this yielding and saying yes rather than building conduits to get to the basin. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love for you. Abide in my love for you. Abide in my love.